this podcast from Adelaide Place Baptist Church. We are a community of disciples, apprentices of Jesus, who live and work in the city of Glasgow, and it's our vision to join God in the renewal of all things. Our discipleship to Jesus is for all of our lives, so as well as listening to this podcast, we'd love for you to join us on a Sunday morning, or get involved in one of our missional communities, which are across the city throughout the week. Our prayer is that you encounter Jesus in some way through this podcast. More information can be found at apbc.net.
Good morning, hello, may I add my welcome to you this morning, as well as just reminding you of tonight's prayer renewal gathering at 6 p.m. and still on Zoom. These are gatherings, are our monthly prayer gatherings where we pray for our church, our city and our world, and they're open to absolutely anybody. So no matter where you are in your faith journey, come along, join in, just watch, and you'll be led in prayer tonight. So for anybody who considers Adelaide Place your church home, please come along. And if you still need that all important Zoom link, then get in touch between now and 6 p.m. and we will get that link to you, and look forward to welcome you tonight to just gather together before God and pray as his family here in the city centre of Glasgow. I wonder if for some of us, or for many of us this morning, the last number of months, we felt our faith has been shaken or negatively affected in some shape or form. Or even just if we maybe find ourselves at the helm or leading some rather shaky organisations with all of the disruption that we've experienced. I wonder too if some of us, maybe if we're honest, that the hidden places of our mind or hearts have deep concerns about the trajectory that our faith journey is on right now. Well, if that's the case in any shape or form, first of all, I want to say that's completely okay. When I think about the disruption and the restrictions of not being able to meet together as a church family in the normal way, not being able to have church fellowship in the normal way, not being able to gather for worship and to participate around the Lord's table and other sacraments, in many ways we shouldn't be surprised that our faith, maybe it should be an encouragement that our faith could be affected negatively if all of those things have been restricted to such a degree. But I think our passage this morning could help us amidst a shaky time. And if I was to put a name on this message, it would be something like the unshakable kingdom and finding a deeper faith through a crisis. Disruption, which we've certainly all experienced, can reveal a lot. It can open up our eyes. It can wake us up. It can reveal some cracks that would have otherwise gone unnoticed in our lives. In fact, disruption sometimes is designed to reveal the cracks that could go on unnoticed. And boy, have we experienced disruption. I remember our last physical gathering today, or on a Sunday, where I said something like, this could be our last time we meet for some time. And at that time, I remember it's slightly surreal thinking, I had no concept of what I was saying and what lay ahead in the year that is unfolding of 2020. A year of disruption, a shaking, a sifting, like we've probably not experienced in such a long time, or maybe never at all. But I want to spend a little bit of time considering a what if this morning. And my what if scenario is a bit like this. What if this time of shaking could produce a faith that becomes more unshakable? What if our own sense of weakness? What if we leaned into our own sense of weakness? What if that could open up a new strength? And what if facing the reality of our felt inadequacies, of being the good disciple or the great Christian, could find more of a place of resting more securely in Christ's adequacy? What if the game can be up? The ideal, perfect Christian life that we all think we should be having, what if there's a chance to close the gap in that and find a more authentic place to stand? After all, this has been, at some length, the goal of the writer to the Hebrews to turn passengers in the faith into pioneers and people that hold faith in an authentic and a robust way. And finally, what if God is a bit of a specialist in working some difficult, complex, broken situations and bringing strength, bringing good out of them? One of the TV programs that I absolutely enthralled by over lockdown was a program about the life and the rise and fall of the golfer Tiger Woods. Now, most of you will be aware that I am quite partial to sports in general, but particularly as football and golf. But you don't have to be a golfer or even into sports to appreciate the story of Tiger Woods. A boy who became a man who rose to the top of a game that was dominated by white middle class people. And he came from a mixed racial ethnic heritage, and he went to the top and became, I would say, the greatest of all time of golfers. He at his prime, in his early years, he rose to win victory after victory, major after major. He became immovable. He was, on the final day of a golf tournament, he was unshakable. He would just win, and people would be looking over their shoulder, terrified at the sight of Tiger Woods on the golf course. But of course, for those who do know the story, he had this massive fall, personal crisis, layered up with problems with his back and massive surgery that left him with no chance really of ever playing at any high level again. But the story continued, and he there's a really interesting point in the program where Tiger talks back to the unshakable confidence he used to have, and struggling to find that again, struggling to find that confidence he would have to close golf tournaments. And when he talked, and I can't remember the exact way he put it, but it sounded to me like he had to find a different way and a new strength to win, because he couldn't find that, call it an ego, call it whatever it was, he couldn't find that again. And with all the layers of public shame and physical problems in his back, he had to find a new strength to win, and he did. And for those of you know, he more recently he won a major, the Masters, and in spectacular form and against all odds. And I absolutely love the story, but I find it most interesting how, as a human being and as an athlete, he allowed the time of shaking to do its work, and he came out with a new strength. And this morning's not about golf, but I would love us to consider what it might look like to receive the kingdom of Jesus that cannot be shaken, that is spoken here in verse 28 and 29 of chapter 12. This indeed, this chapter and this section is the finale of the whole book, and the argument for the writer to the Hebrews that he's been making since chapter 2, 1 to 4, where he began to warn us to pay attention, not to fall away in our faith and be taken back. And so the first movement towards this deepening of faith in the middle of crisis, the first move is to pay attention to the areas of our hearts that pull us in the wrong direction. The warnings in the book of Hebrews are everywhere, and they're substantial, and in this passage they have no less weight or punch to them. The NIV entitles this little section in verses 14 to 17 as warning and encouragement, and I would say more warning than the latter, but we could summarize this warnings as they appear as pay attention. It strangely reminded me of a wee habit Seb has, our three-year-old, has been doing over the last couple of months. He's not done so much the last week or two, but he would come into the room and he'd say, "I have not got something, and I've not got chocolate," and he'd be holding his hand innocently and somewhat clumsily behind his back. And immediately we were like, "Seb, I think you've got chocolate there, mate. I think you've given the game away." And obviously it produces a lot of hilarity for us in the moments he does it. But it is that sort of denial, as funny as it is in the situation of Seb, can appear so often and is so dangerous. It didn't help Seb out in any shape or form, just denying what was going on. And in the same way, there's a sort of argument here, like this denial is avoidance in the writer of the Hebrews. It's not going to get us anywhere. We need to pay attention to what was actually going on. And so there's been a whole heap of various warnings in the book of Hebrews. Warnings against ignoring God. Warnings against turning back to the old ways, to the old ways of Judaism, turning back to the law. And here in this passage, The first warning is against falling short of grace and allowing bitterness to grow. Now, bitterness was a bit of a specialty for the people of God. They were experts in it. It usually began with one or two grumbling, complaining, and recruiting others to that, and infecting the masses, and turning on their leaders, and eventually just doing their own thing. And bitterness, it just becomes like this noose around the neck that just strangles life. And we know in life, like bad roots, they kind of grow and they choke life and they choke growth. Another one of the warnings is against sexual immorality. Not against sexuality or sex, but against sexual immorality. Now, the overwhelming narrative of the New Testament on sexuality is a massive affirmation of sexuality and its physical expression within the context of marriage between a man and a woman. And it's something that we've begun to explore in part. There's complexities and there's open-ended things, there's things to explore. But with equal force, there is a call for Christians to exhibit self-control. And sex is frequently cited as something that is powerful and that can pull us in the wrong direction and away from primary devotion to Jesus. Now, as well as that, the warnings continues with the example of Esau. In many ways, he brings the warnings together. And without going into the ins and outs of the story of Esau, which you can read about in the Old Testament, he was guilty after going after short-term relief, which resulted for him in long-term misery. And how many of us have known or experienced just the pain and the misery of going after something with short-term relief or benefits, which just opens up a longer-term can of worms? How many people's lives have been ruined by that? And of all of these warnings in Hebrews, there's a sort of uncomfortable tension between, on the one hand, yes, sin, people can be forgiven and can find a way back to God, of course. And yet, on the other hand, no. People can't just easily walk back and carry on regardless, a quick prayer and carry on as if it's all fine. Decisions have consequences. They take us places. They lead places. We need to pay attention. Think of people like Moses, who had through his disobedience, has the severity of the consequences of not being able to lead his people into the promised land as God wanted him originally to do. And so there's a sense in these warnings of, don't be in denial like a child, like a three-year-old. It's pay attention, play with fire, and you will get burned. A New Testament scholar, Tom Wright, commenting on this section in Hebrews chapter 12, says this: human character and reputation is like a tree. It takes decades to grow, but it can be cut down or burnt to a cinder in a matter of minutes. So the unshakable kingdom. If we are going to deepen our faith through a crisis, it won't be by papering over the cracks that appear in our character. But it can come for those of us who want to pay attention and get a handle on the darker sides of our character, and in time lean into them and come out the other side stronger in Christ. So that's the first thing. Pay attention to the areas of our hearts that pull us in the wrong direction. The second thing this passage invites us to do in order to go after unshakable faith and deepen faith through a crisis is to contemplate the holiness of God. Now, once we get past some of the caricatures that we can sometimes have about the angry God who kind of rumbles in the clouds at the slightest thing, versus the sort of therapeutic God who just exists to kind of make our lives feel cozy and better, setting those aside, you start to find that the holiness of God has so much more depth and beauty to it when we think about it. And the emphasis in verses 18 to 20 is not meant to sound like the big bad Old Testament God versus the God who's expressed in verses 22 to 24 of the nice New Testament God. That would be a mistake in a way to read this. I remember at university I was introduced to a German philosopher called Ludwig Feuerbach. He was a German philosopher in about the 19th century, and he was famous for, his most famous work was one called The Essence of Christianity. Now, he's a massive critic of Christianity. He did not believe God existed, and one of the ways his strongest ideas was that the secret of theology is found in anthropology. And what he was saying was that this whole concept of God that we find expressed in religions comes out of humanity's desires and fantasies, and we project them onto the sky, all these attributes that we want, and we can't have them, we would love to attain them, so we give them to God, and that's where we get religion. It's based out of fantasy and our projections. And don't worry, there's famous critics who have shot and slapped him back down, and people a lot smarter than me, and I don't want to defend that just now. But I always remember my university lecture saying, actually, Feuerbach is really helpful. Helpful for those of us who would be believers of God, in God, and followers of Jesus. It can be really helpful because we, as followers of Jesus, should know how deceptive our hearts can be and how we try and create God in our own image, in our own image that we want, a God that is on our terms. And so the lesson from Feuerbach is to be careful that we don't do what he says, is project into God who we want him and would prefer him to be, rather than who he is revealed in the scriptures to be. And so holiness, we don't need to go to one aspect of God and choose that over another. Holiness, this set apartness, this otherness, has so many layers of it. This joyful, majestic thing, this judge of all the living and the dead, who holds life and death, this joyful assembly idea. And there is a particular marvel in this passage, this joyful assembly. But the emphasis the writer is getting at is this God who is awesome, who is other, who is holy, has been revealed, and there's this new and living way to experience him, to come into his presence with boldness, with gladness, with joy, and experience all of who he is through Jesus Christ. That is the force of the argument, and it's meant to lead us to a sense of awe and wonder that we can come into his presence, contemplate the new and living way to experience the nearness of God. And so it says, you have not come to a mountain of gloom. You've not come to the mountain where God is for the select few and remains aloof to the rest of us. You've not come to a life where God is locked up in old stories of an ancient group of people who used to wander around a desert and stumble all the time. You've not come to cycles of failure and disobedience and disappointment and defeat and impending doom. You have come to Mount Zion. You've come to the living God. You've come to God based on the blood of Jesus, not on your own accomplishments and your own adequacy. You have access. You have all the access you need to the God who has revealed himself and become flesh. You have help at your side. You have the great high priest who knows what you've been through, what you're going through. And it's to lead to that sense of wonder. Lift up your hearts amidst the crisis as you contemplate the holiness of God. Be it COVID-19, or be it just the crisis you maybe are experiencing at work, or be it fears, real fears and threats that you're experiencing now to your health. You want a stronger faith in a crisis? Well, don't make the crisis bigger than your God. Contemplate the holiness of God. And so the third way I would say this passage invites us towards a deeper faith through crisis is to trust in a transcendent hope for our world. Unshakable faith means it doesn't depend on us. The newsflash here is that we aren't the solution to the world's problems. We are the clay. We play an important and a real part in God's story, but we aren't the treasure. And even when I say our faith or unshakable faith, mustard seed faith will do. Tiny faith will do. It's the object of our faith that actually really matters and make a difference. It's our faith in Jesus Christ. In other words, it's not how big our faith is. I think we spend so much energy and time trying to be these strong, these mature, these good, these leading Christians, when most of the time there is no such thing. We're just pioneers, dreamers, followers of the one who can bring the change. The once more I will shake not only the earth but also the heavens. I don't take that to mean that this whole world will just get burned up and so it doesn't matter and none of our actions matter and the environment doesn't matter. But I do take it to mean that there's a significant disruption that is outwith the capabilities of humanity to put right, that only God in Christ can put right, that one day he will return and fully and finally establish his kingdom in all its glory, that the renewed heaven and the renewed earth is beyond our pay grade, that we cannot accomplish it. Now, the inbreaking kingdom that is here and still now, and yet not yet, is ripe with positivity, that is ripe for action, for human progress, and hopefully a whole lot of fun. But once we start confusing the sign and the foretaste for the full reality, and once we stop holding on to that tension between the now and the not yet of the kingdom of God, we end up with a very shaky faith. And I suppose this is meant to offend our collective human ego and philosophy that we can sort ourselves out and we can sort this world out. And I guess it obviously challenges the worldview of Western society that largely assumes God's dead and irrelevant. And the invitation all the time throughout the book of Hebrews is to lift our eyes to this creator, redeemer, Christ, who is carrying the world purposefully and redemptively towards an end that is good and that has been given, and an end that is found in Jesus. And so, lest we offer to the world something that could just as easily sit in the shelves of self-help, we need to trust and offer a transcendent hope for our world. And then finally, in order to embrace this unshakable kingdom and find a faith that can grow through crisis, we need to receive the unshakable kingdom in our lives. And at first this sounds really nice, and it really is nice. It's amazing when Jesus comes in to our lives and takes control, but it can turn our lives upside down as well when we welcome this unshakable king. The backdrop to verses 26 and 27 is a reference to Haggai chapter 2. The prophet Haggai was written at a time of desolation, and God's people were instructed by the prophet to rebuild the house of God. And he was up against other voices who, quite frankly, couldn't be bothered. And the word of judgment and rebuke came through the prophet that rebuked the people for leaving the house of God in disrepair while they built their own nice paneled housing. I'm hoping this is not just a complete rebuke on people with any paneling in their houses or having paneled houses, but it's a bit like the reminder of the way in the teaching of Jesus says you can't serve both God and money. And so receiving this joyfully, this wonderful kingdom of God has this disruption that comes first in our own lives. And so the opportunity, I see it, is that when there's shaking or disruption, it's meant to help us think of this one time where there's going to be this great shaking. And it's meant to help us to respond now by reordering our lives in light of that big and final day, and be found now receiving this unshakable kingdom by prioritizing the kingdom of Jesus, the way of Jesus, living for him first. All of these things, so sexuality and money and possession, all these things, when they become ends in of themselves, they become disorderly and problematic. When we submit to the king and his reign in our lives, we receive the kingdom. Then we can do it practicing that will manifest in thankfulness and with this attitude of reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Only the majestic God who is above all things is worthy of that honor and our worship, and how we need a fresh revelation of the holiness of God amidst the chaos of our lives. So this means receiving, this receiving means ordering and reordering on a continual basis our lives around the kingdom of God. Strong faith does not need, and we do not want, bravado or Christian pseudo-triumphalism. I think true unshakable faith is born out of weakness and allows the shaking, the stirring, for us to be stripped back to where we actually are, to our core identity of being loved as sinners, as weak people, just as we are, and cherished by the God who is other, who is love, who is holy, who is powerful, who is our judge, who is our redeeming Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And may God do a deep work amidst the sifting and shaking that is going on in our lives as we reorder our lives around this unshakable kingdom. May we experience a renewed strength. There is a moment of decision required by the book of Hebrews. See to it that you and I do not refuse him who speaks. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus, we have a king who's worth following. In you, we have a God who who is so far above our imagination and yet has stooped so low to reveal himself. Help us pay attention to what you're doing. Help us savor it. Help us cling to you in our weakness. Help us to lower our guard with you and each other and step into this unshakable kingdom movement that you're doing in all of our weakness. And may we know your strength and your power, that we'll see your greater things happen in and through us and in our world. We long for that. But right now, God, we feel at times weak. And we ask that you, by your Spirit, you would sustain our faith, that we would trust that you're at work even beyond what we can currently see with our own physical eyes. We pray that you would lead us forward in the name of Jesus for your glory.